All right, folks, grab a pew. Wonderful to see everything to the back filled. Let me start by telling you this. Today we're going to look at things related to Satan. We're going to look at things related to the evil one and the last times, etc. And some of it's terrifying. There's no two ways about it. When you read through Revelation 13 to 17, it's terrifying. But friends, I want to tell you this. When you take one look at Satan and what he's doing, take 10 long, loving looks at Christ, and you'll see the right perspective. Amen. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he's writing for the second time, as we began there last week. He began the second time, and he wrote the second time to them. And the reason he wrote to them so quickly, it's the third of the church epistles, and the reason he wrote to them so quickly was because no sooner had Paul planted the church there and ministered there and got thrown out on the end of a bunch of rocks and headed for, you know, Athens, no sooner had that happened and false teachers came into the church. And they became shaken in their mind as to what this means. Paul spent much time in Thessalonica and indeed in Philippi speaking of the end times and speaking of what was to come and in relation to Israel. Now I want to try to, there's a lot of detail here, folks, and I want to try and simplify it. So for those of you who are Bible college graduates and fully funded members of the Bible Society, this is probably not going to be a really satisfying message for some of you, because I'm going to keep it simple as I can. And for some of you who are quite new to the faith, I don't want you to go out of here looking under every bush for a demon. I want to go out of here in victory. Amen? Amen. We live in victory. We walk with Christ, and Christ is the victor. What we want to do here is try and walk a middle line and get enough detail so that it makes sense to you. Okay? So Christine read to us from Revelation, and we'll come back to that there. But what happened here with these guys? And I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago. I spoke about the rapture of the church, that event in church history that's imminent, that could happen today. God, I hope it happens today. I'm ready to go, man. And the thing is, the rapture of the church ends a period of time. There's one period of time. It's gone for about, so far, a couple of thousand years. And prior to that 2,000 years, prior to the cross, the people, the way God represented himself to the world was through the nation of Israel. And they were set aside, but they were not put to death. They were set aside for a moment in time, just a moment in time. It's only been 2,000 years. And during that 2,000 years, God chose to deal with the world through the church. And according to the prophecy of Daniel, these 70 weeks, there's one period of 7 years left to go, and it has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with the completion of the prophecy on Israel. Okay? And that will bring to completion that prophecy of Daniel. I read an article, a pretty in-depth article by an English professor of mathematics who was a Christian man, and he took the calendar of the Jewish people. He went to the dating of the prophecy of Daniel, and Daniel's prophecy is 70 years. It's 70 times 7 are 490 actual years, and 483 of those years were determined, it says, upon Israel to the cutting off of Messiah. That's what the prophecy says. And he computed from that and used that particular calendar, and 483 years lands on the day Christ was crucified. We know both of those dates, and we know they are exactly 483 years apart. Nothing God says is wrong or inaccurate in any sense. We now have this period of the church representing God to humankind, and our job is to act as his ambassadors. If it was any other way, the moment he saved you, he'd pull you out of this filthy mess and take you home. But he doesn't. He said, you are ambassadors for me. An ambassador is somebody who doesn't live in his own country. He lives in a foreign country, and he represents his king in that foreign country. And that's what you are. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a citizen of heaven, and you are representing your king to this filthy world. And what a joy that is to do that. You say, well, Brother Neil, I'm a lawyer. No, that's how you make a living. That's not why you're here. The great accumulation of wealth. You know, if you accumulate a huge amount of wealth and you die, you know how much of it you're taking with you? Not 1 cent. Not one single cent. And yet we're instructed and we're guided to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. You know, there are people that I've encountered in my life who have been in terrible crises in their life. And I've sat with them, said, look, it's not all darkness. I've shared Christ with people and seen people brought to salvation in Jesus. And that's my treasure in heaven. Amen. That's my child of the faith. Paul instructs us to build up treasure in heaven. Paul writes to these people because false teachers had come and had convinced them that because since Paul was there, some of them had died. And so we must have missed the rapture of the church, and we must be somewhere in this terrible period that he's talking about. No, friends, that's not right. That's false doctrine. That's false teachers coming to oppose the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes to them, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He says, Christ will bring them first. They which are dead, they shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds. And we talked about that a couple, 3 weeks ago. That's what those clouds actually are. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians is talking about the rapture of the church. And now as we get into this passage, he's now talking about the second coming of Christ. And not the same event. The second advent occurs 7 years after the rapture of the church. God has done with the church. He takes it out of the world, and now he pours out. There's no easy way to say it, but he pours out his righteous anger upon sinful mankind, and it's utterly terrifying to read about. And several events are going to take place here. Now, I want you to understand that this seven-year period, are you okay with that? Are you all right so far? We got everything up to the cross was Israel. and the church and back to Israel for 7 years. Is it all right so far? Wonderful. Now I'll make it a little bit harder. That 7 years is divided in half. Isn't that right, Brother Bob? It's divided in half. And the very first thing that happens in that first half, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel to rebuild the temple. I was in Israel in 2003 and the temple something, Temple Institute, and a big old rabbi was taking a group of people around, and this brash American fellow said to him, obviously a man taught in the scriptures to ask a question like this, and he said, Rabbi, where exactly will the third temple of Ezekiel be built? And he said, come with me. I thought, I'm in on this. One, joined myself to the group, walked over to the window, he pointed at the Mosque of Omar and he said, right there. Right there. That thing squatting, that thing is squatting on God's temple. That should never have been built there. It doesn't belong there. What belongs there is the Temple of Solomon, and that is a picture, is an amazing picture of the apostasy of Israel as they've turned their back on God and lost the very thing that was the centre of their entire culture. And it's gone. And today, if you go to Israel today, you can walk in through the Jewish sector and come down these big lots of steps to what's called the Wailing Wall. And you know what happens at the Wailing Wall? You go there and you see Jews standing there, nodding backwards and forwards like this, and praying and weeping over Jerusalem because of what they've lost. I've been there, I stood there with them. I stood there for a long time, and I found myself praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and restore your order in the holy city of Jerusalem. That happens. This rebuilding of the temple happens in the very early part of this 3.5 year period. Whenever you say to most Christians, oh, the tribulation period, they, of course, think of the terrible judgments of God, and that's okay. But in point of fact, the judgments of God fall in the second half of that 3.5 years, 42, 40 and 2 months. And it's referred to, just so you don't get it tangled up with the church, it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Who was Jacob? The forerunner. What did God rename him? Israel. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. What happens in that midpoint is called the abomination of desolation. Wow. Big stuff. The abomination of desolation. Now, in the passage that Christine read to us, she read half of that. It was a long passage. But she read half of that total picture. And she read about the first beast rising out of the sea. Now, friends, I know that you don't study the prophetic scriptures and think prophetic language, but let me say this. Have you ever heard the saying, a sea of humanity? You ever heard that saying? There's all these people here, and it's a sea of humanity. In prophetic biblical language, the word sea doesn't refer to the little waves and boats that go boom, boom, boom on top of it. It refers to humanity. It refers to the mass of humanity. And out of this mass of humanity arises this beast. And the word beast is not a noun. It's an adjective. And it describes the nature and the character of this wicked, evil person arising out of a sea of humanity, and he's energized by none other than Satan himself. He is not Satan. The Antichrist is not the devil. The devil energizes him. Now, if you, we're not going to take the time, but if you were to go back into the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and compare that with Ezekiel chapter 28, what you would find in those two passages is the dialogue between God and Satan in relation to what Satan's desire was. He said in Isaiah, "I will arise and be like the Most High." He wanted the, he'd been the leader of the angelic choir, the most beautiful angel you can imagine. And that's why his name is Lucifer. And he's been drawing attention to Yahweh this whole time. And he says, "I will be like the Most High. I will rise up." He got an eye problem, this fella. And in the end, God kicked him out of heaven. And he, and so influential is Satan that in the very face of Yahweh on his throne, a third of the angels followed him. And they are, of course, demons today. Malevolent, horrible creatures today that wreak all sorts of havoc on the earth. Now, this Antichrist is a second part of Revelation 13, and it talks about a second beast also arising from this sea, also an adjective. And he's what's referred to by theologians as the false prophet. What does the Holy, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said about it in John 15, he said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth and he will point you to me." Not himself. He doesn't draw attention to himself. What he does is he points it all to Christ. He exalts Christ. And when it's the Spirit of God working in you, you will exalt Christ. Because that's the activity of the Holy Spirit. And here in the antithesis of what God has set up, the false prophet draws with deceit and lies and garbage. He draws the people of the earth to worship the Antichrist. And we'll find that in this passage that what kicks off this horrible three and a half years is an event called the Abomination of Desolation, where he makes a covenant with Israel. He allows them to rebuild the temple, to restart blood sacrifices, and then he stands in that Jewish temple and he demands that they worship him as God. He breaks the covenant with Israel. And at that moment in time, some other events occur we won't go into, and then there's a whole series of judgments. When you read the book of Revelation, you'll see seven trumpet judgments. Okay, so seven seal judgments. And at the end of that, and the seventh seal is seven more trumpet judgments. And the end of that, seven more. Just goes on and on and on. To the point where Jesus said in Matthew 26, he said if, 24, he said, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive." These are terrible days. And as you read this and you begin to absorb this, it's terrifying. And you can easily get caught up. And this is what happened to the Thessalonians. They said, "Well, if Jesus is coming and it's imminent, it's immediate, it could happen tomorrow, I'm done with the work, man. I'm going to go and put on a white robe and sit up on the hill and just wait for him. I want to get a head start on the people in the valley." And Paul writes to correct this error. Listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, chapter 2. He says, "Now we," that's we meaning Paul, Silvanus and Timotheus, "now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," he's speaking of the rapture, we beseech you, we encourage you by this event which is going to take you out of this thing, that you will not be not soon shaken in mind, not troubled, and neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, friends, someone was writing letters to the Thessalonians and signing them under Paul's hand. False teachers attacking the brethren in Thessalonica, and it was having a devastating effect on them. They were buying into it, and they thought they had missed. They thought they'd missed out. They thought they were in the tribulation and they were going to have to suffer the very judgment of God. And Paul writes to them and says, no, don't be troubled. Then he makes this statement. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't be deceived. Satan's trick. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And then that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the order of events. A falling away first. I spent the necessary time in the Greek text to look at falling away. What does falling away mean? And in the simplest possible terms, it means the word is apostasia, which means where we get our word apostate from or apostasy from, and it means a turning away from the truth and the reality of the living God. That's what it means, a turning away from that. It's been going on and it's been going on. Just this week, we've seen a horrible, huge step in the turning away from the heart, from the reality of God. My friends, let me be very clear about this. The fact of marriage comes from God as early as Genesis chapter 3, and it says, let a man leave his mother. That's a good idea. Let a man leave his mother and a woman leave her home, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage was ordained by God. It's between a man and a woman, and it's for the purpose of recreation and procreation. It's about helpmeet. It's about comfort. You know, there are times in my life when the only person who can comfort me is my wife, because she understands. She understands the beat of my heart. I could speak to all sorts of people and get all sorts of advice, but I need to get it from my wife. God made us that way. He did not make men to marry men, and he did not make women to marry women. It's a filthy perversion, and it's a falling away from who God is and what God has ordained for marriage. And now is not the time. Right now is not the time to crawl into some dark hole somewhere and hide and say, well, the whole nation's gone nuts and they've raced off down there. There's nothing we can do. Yes, there is. Paul said, when you see this, stand. He didn't say run off to a cave and hide. He said stand. And you know what we're doing when we stand, folks? I had to turn the news off. I couldn't bear it. I just couldn't stand it. And I see all these people, and they're all running around with their stupid rainbows all over them. And you know what? They're all laughing, and they're all happy, and they're all making smart aleck remarks about anybody who voted no, which was me, and everybody else in the room. And my initial reaction was horrible. I felt like, I just hate the fact that this is happening. This is my nation. I was brought up in a different country. We must have moved at some point, and I missed it. This is all very different right now. But you know what? It only took a very short time. And the Spirit of God whispered in my mind, you listen carefully. There has never been a time in human history like today, as we approach the very end. There has never been a time when it is more important for you, ambassadors, to stand up for Christ.
Amen.
Amen. To stand up and say, I'm not going to back down from this thing. I'm not going to take a back seat because of this mob. I'm going to stand because the truth of God is on your side. Amen. And you know what? It won't be too long, and some of these people are going to be standing by gravesides, and they are going to be completely without hope. We need, friends, we need to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ and reach out to these people who think they have happiness and they have nothing but profanity and filth. And we need to snatch whatever we can while we can. Because here's the problem, and the Bible here teaches us, when these people pass into the tribulation as unsaved people, God will seal their doom. And it's all over. We have such a responsibility resting on our shoulders. That's what the preaching of prophecy is all about. It's not about curiosity about detail. It's about understanding the program of God and understanding, when I look at all those people dancing in the streets and carrying on and being drunk and all the rest of it, you understand that they're dancing their way into a fiery, burning lake where they will be forever and forever and forever. And God, I have to admit, I think for a moment I hated those people. I hated what they were doing, and I hate that sin. But you know, God very quickly changed that to a sense of compassion for these people because they've been deceived. If you think we're not in a falling away, just look at the Victorian Parliament. They've already passed a law that allows the state to murder babies. Up to the 26th week of life, if you don't like the sex of your baby, just get a surgeon to cut the body to pieces inside the mother, pull them out bit by bit, and chuck them in the bin. That's abortion. It's not a sanitary procedure. It's no problem. You don't like, you got a boy. You don't want a boy? No problem. We'll cut this one up and throw him away and you can have another go. Maybe next time you get a girl. And if you don't get a girl, we'll chop that one up as well. And the state says, it's okay. No, it isn't. It's not okay. It's never been okay. And now they're right on the verge of passing another death law which allows them to bump off people at the other end of the spectrum because they cost the government too much money. You think there's not a falling away? Oh, my friends, there's a falling away from the standards of God that's gone on and on and on for a long period of time. Do you think there's a falling away that's affected the church? You better believe it. One stupid twit in America with a little funny collar, he went into a Christian bookshop at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night, on a Saturday night, and he's fossicking in the Our Daily Bread section. And the man who owns that shop's a godly man. Went up and he said, can I help you, sir? He said, I know, I'm just looking for something to slop the hogs with tomorrow. Mr. Jennings said to him, sir, if you've been called of God to preach, you've been called to feed sheep, not slop hogs. Eh, whatever, that'll do, he said. Imagine the sermon that they got the next day, little sermonettes producing Christianettes. And probably not even amongst believers. There's a falling away goes on. And then this man of sin will be revealed. And let's see what Paul says about him in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. What? the abomination of desolation. Here he is. He's right. He's going to stand up and he's going to oppose God and he's going to exalt himself above God and demand to be worshipped. And here is the scripture in Thessalonians which exactly matches the prophecy in Daniel, and it's also mentioned, of course, by Matthew. And we see it in Revelation. For the mystery of iniquity, this is a crisis of lawlessness. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Very clumsy English stuff. But let me put it to you really, really simply. Sin is restrained in the world by the church. The church is not this building, you know that. The church is a called out assembly of people who, as genuine believers, are possessors of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? As the Holy Spirit possesses us, he uses us to restrain sin all around the world. And when this moment comes and the church is gone, the influence of the Holy Spirit will be lifted. Now, he's omnipresent, so it's not that he's not here. He's not active. He's not active because the believers in whom he dwelt are gone. And now we see utter, unrestrained lawlessness. That's what awaits the world. That's the very thing that awaits the world. He says, for the mystery of iniquity already working, he says, and the only reason it's not completely lawless is because the Holy Spirit's still here, because the church is still here. When the church is gone, that'll be gone. And he says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, listen carefully, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's a very unsmart idea to trivialise Satan. He is a powerful creature and he's capable of doing all this stuff. And it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And he says, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. If you have heard the gospel of Christ and you have rejected the gospel of Christ, this side of the rapture, you have no hope. There'll be no second chance in the tribulation. Only people who have never heard the gospel will have that opportunity. Many of them will be saved and they will pay for it with their life. Listen to what the last verse says. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Listen, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's what we saw on our televisions this week. People having pleasure in not in only their own unrighteousness, but in the unrighteousness of others. And finally, the Apostle Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. My message to you today is stand fast. As a word from God today is stand fast. It's not just for the Thessalonians. It's to all of us. stand fast. What we've seen this week is not the end of it. It's just the beginning. You've got no idea the designs they have on our children and your children. It's horrifying. And he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand on the word. Yes. Don't move away from the word. And you know what's happening amongst our churches? They're moving away from the word so they can teach all sorts of pop psychology and all sorts of other garbage that doesn't actually work. You know what works, people? It's the word of God that works. It's always been the word of God that works. You heard Les talk this morning about reading in Joel. 38 years in the wilderness. He reads about that in Joel, and the Holy Spirit says to him, that's a reflection of your life. And he turns the page, and the Holy Spirit says, but I will restore unto you that which has been lost. Now I want to tell you something. In the middle of this, he rang me, and he's telling me about Joel. I said to him, I got a word from God for you. He said, what's that? I said, in Corinthians, Paul said, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gifted my brother. He called him to the Christian ministry. And no behaviour on his part has changed that in the slightest. And his testimony before you today is, no matter where I went and no matter what happened, the burning desire to preach never left me. That's the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit acting in his life. So it proves one thing, the Holy Spirit's very patient. And I'm looking forward to the next chapter. Because you know what, friends? His story isn't over. Not ended yet, because we're not preaching his funeral. That's when the story ends. And God can use any man at any time. But you know what he uses? He uses his word. And his word to you today, friends, is stand fast. Amen? Don't look at all what's going on. Don't come into this and get all freaked out and go, oh, boy, the Antichrist and the false prophet and all these horrible things happening on the earth. And I'll tell you why you should not get worried about that. Because while that's going on, you have been invited to a marriage. I'm not actually one to go to weddings. I've got a marriage license. I like to marry people, go home, watch a footy. It's all right. I'll stay at yours. Not for long, but I'll stay. It depends how hot it is. I already told you about that. But this marriage, my friends, is the marriage in heaven of the King of Glory and his bride. And if you know Christ as your Saviour, you're a part of that bride. That's what you'll be doing when all that's happening. And the Apostle Paul says to them, wherefore, for the second time he says now, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Be comforted and stand fast. Amen. Now, friends, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hand these out. I'm going to ask you to do something. This little tract is called Seven Steps to Freedom. It's excellent. Seven Steps to Freedom. If I give you one of these, I'm going to ask you to give it to somebody who needs Christ. Just one. If that's just too threatening to you and you can't cope, it's all right. Put a little note in there, stick it in the letterbox. That's okay too. If you don't want to identify who or what to put it in the letterbox, just put it in the letterbox. Amen? And I'll tell you for why. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God into people's hands. You are ambassadors for Christ. Start ambassadoring. So grab one as it goes around. If you want to grab more, you're welcome. But grab one as it goes around. And let's get busy in these last days for our King. I hope I haven't confused you. Thank God that you're here. Thank God that He's laid out for us what we can expect. And thank God that in Him we are safe. Amen? That we are safe in Christ. Okay. What I'm going to do now is we're going to have communion together.